Guys, turn to Psalm 2. We're taking a break from Colossians. I just didn't really feel of the Lord to jump into bond servants and masters and all this other stuff during this time of year. And something the Lord just really laid upon my heart as living in an age where you have access to so much information. And we have such a window into all that is going on in the world, all that is going on within our culture. That stuff can be unsettling. Could you turn me down just a little bit, please? I'm getting blasted. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know if you guys remember, but a couple of years ago there was a movie, or it was like a documentary that came out. It was called 2016. And it was basically about how in 2016, America was going to look radically different than what it used to look. And that unsettled a bunch of people. And I think going forward, especially in this new year, we as Christians need to get settled into some realities of all we have in Jesus. You know, Christmas is a wonderful time of year. It's a time where we're going to be celebrating with our church family, our immediate families. Maybe some of us will be traveling and celebrating with the families that we were born into. If there's little ones around, there's going to usually be a big mess because there's going to be stuff and they're going to get blessed and we're going to eat. But I'm praying during all this festive stuff that we would stay dialed in and look for opportunities to share with folks that are really unsettled. Unsettled by what they see going on in this culture, unsettled by what they see going across the big pond, and we'd be able to share with them that, you know what, this baby that is in a manger, that's part of the story. But there's a grander story being unfolded right before our eyes right now, and it provides such wonderful opportunity for those things. We read in Isaiah, speaking of Jesus, is who we're celebrating, of course. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 67 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Peace, Prince of Peace," or Everlasting Father, "Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and the peace will be no end upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from time forward and even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this." We're celebrating an incredible drama being unfolded through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be freaking out. We ought to be really excited because, I don't know, if you're really putting your trust in government, you've been here long enough to be disappointed, have you not? Okay? There's going to become a time when this king is going to set up this kingdom here on earth. And this is what he's speaking of, what this government's going to look like. We also want to celebrate, of course, the wonderful gift we have in Christ, his redemption. We read in Romans 3, chapter 3, 23 through 26, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ." Man, if we're saved here today, I want us to get settled in on truly how incredibly we blessed we are. You know, we read this stuff all the time and, you know, we make our way through the Bible, but I want us to understand something. Man, if we are saved, we are blessed. Not only that, we have a wonderful future ahead of us because of Jesus. Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you in a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." See, as we look at things, I mean, we really lived in a blessed time, by the way. Now, I think sometimes we get unsettled by all the information that's thrown our way, and some of that information is misinformation, really. But let's understand something. No matter what we see, read, or hear, if we're covered by the blood of Christ today, our future is totally secure, and it's exciting. We have real hope. Now, understand something. When I say real hope, I'm not talking like people that buy lotto tickets. are hoping. Okay, they're hoping that they're going to get all those numbers and get that cash. All right? That's not the kind of hope we have in Christ. The hope we have in Christ is assured because it's based upon God's Word. He's decreed some things. So see, the hope that we're sharing with people is an assured hope, something that's not a wish but a reality. It says this in Colossians, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, your love of the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." We need to celebrate that hope, share that hope, and I pray that we just have those opportunities to do so. Now, normally I normally read what I'm going to teach, and I didn't this time, and I threw you off because I made my way through all that introduction stuff. But I want you to kind of have an overview of this psalm, okay? We're going to make our way through Psalm 2, and here's what I pray that we'll do with this bit of truth. We would use these 12 verses and put them against the backdrop of what we see unfolding in our culture today. Understand something. It says the Messiah's, the title's the Messiah's Triumph and Kingdom. And here's an overview of the psalm. See, Psalm 2 has been called the drama of all ages being unfolded out here. See, this psalm contains a decisive declaration concerning the outcome of events and forces that we see in our world today. Psalms 2 is God's perspective over what we see going on in our world today. Vernon McGee put it like this: "When we come to the second psalm, we find that the Spirit of God uses two cameras in a dramatic way beyond the imagination of man. The first camera on earth comes on, and when it does, we hear the voices of nations. We hear little man speaking his part in verse 1 through 3. We hear in verses 4 through 6 the voice of the Father's response to what the voices of the masses are speaking. We hear in verses 4 through 7 the voice of the Son of God speaking what the Father has spoken in regards to Him and His eternal decrees. And then in verses 10 through 12, the voice of the Holy Spirit making appeal to the sons of man to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ based upon everything that's been shared up until that point." And that's what we're going to look at today. I want us to get fastened in, zeroed in, to moving beyond that Jesus was just a baby in a manger, that there's a greater thing unfolding. Okay, a greater thing unfolding. And we're living in a time and a season that is incredibly exciting if you're a Christian. Okay? Now, I will say this. I'm not just sitting back and looking up into the sky and waiting for Jesus to come back. I want Him to come back. I'm excited about Jesus coming back for various reasons. Number one, I've got a daughter. I'm hoping He comes back before I have to deal with dudes. Number two, I mean, I like to sleep. I'm going to have a teenage son, Lord willing. I want to be able to sleep. I don't know what that kid's going to be like. I mean, he might try to sneak out the window. He might do this. I mean, I don't know. These are things I think about. I think about the fact that I'm going to be 46. Man, I'm going to be almost 50 years old before long. Hey, would you please inform Margaret that she's closer to 40 now than 20? Okay, she keeps saying, I'm like, hey, you're almost right. No, you always play with numbers. No, you've got 5 years. You're going to be 40, sister. Wake up. I'm excited about Jesus coming back for various reasons. But I also understand that it's not a time to sit back and relax. It's a time to go forward with all that God's doing because things are unfolding. It's the real deal. It's game on. Now, this is not going to be that heavy of a Christmas message. I think you're going to be encouraged. Okay, so let's look at verses 1 through 3. The voice of the nations. This is what the voice of the nations are saying. "Why do nations rage and the rulers plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away the cords from us.'" The voice is very simple. It's the voice of rebellion. That's what nations are declaring. But they use three tones of kind of communication or inflection in their voices, if you want to say. Listen to the first tone in verse 1. It says, "Why do nations rage and people plot a vain thing?" Two things we see here is why do nations rage? The word rage means assembling tumultuously together. In other words, rebelling against God. Raging against God. The funny thing about raging against God, there's really no reason to rage against God. There's no benefit to it. And not only that, there's absolutely no reason on earth why anyone, if they get to know the Lord, why would they rage against Him? That's like my son at 5 years old wanting to rage against his mom and dad. By the grace of God, he has a safe place to live, a warm place to live, a loving place to live. He's got food on the table, clean clothes, all the Legos that dude could possibly ever want. Not only that, I'm not the strongest dude in the world. I get that. I mean, I'm 5'5", a buck 50. But I'm stronger than he is. 5'5", 30. I don't know, 5'5". He's not 5'5", but he's almost as tall as I am. 3 foot, 30 pounds, or whatever he weighs. I mean, heck, a good windstorm would blow that boy away. It would be absolutely foolish, based upon the fact of who he knows who his dad is and who he knows who his mom is, to rage against them. It's absolutely futile. Okay, do you understand something here, what God's saying? He's asking, why are these nations raging against me? It's pointless. Question. How many kingdoms has fallen up until this point in history through time? We're not talking about the Roman Empire anymore. Craig went to Istanbul, was it last year? And he got to see some of the Roman aqueducts, just bits and pieces of them. Do you know that when the fall of Rome happened, all those incredible works, those buildings and things that the Romans built, those people that were living in that area, where Romans no longer could occupy that area, tore all that stuff down to build their houses. Vain thing. You remember that some of the Roman Caesars actually thought they could wipe out Christianity, by the way. That didn't work out so well. We're still here today, are we not? Raging against God, it doesn't make any sense. There's no reason to it. But not only that, it says this, the people plot a vain thing in verse 1. Not only is there no reason or benefit to rebel against God, it's also just a vain thing from God's point of view. See, guys, all that we see in the news about nations and what nations are doing, including ours, all the plotting by people, from God's point of view, it's a vain thing. Opposition against God is nothing but a vain thing. I want to ask you a question. You remember baby Jesus? I mean, a baby is the most defenseless human being that there is. I didn't realize when we brought our son home what I really signed up for. I in my mind, this sounds so horrible, but I think I thought of him like I would a pet or something, you know. I didn't realize this little human being, that he couldn't change himself. He could do absolutely helpless. I want to ask you a question. You remember the story, part of the Christmas story? Herod had a plan to take out babies, to take out baby Jesus. Did that work? No, it was a vain thing. We read in Scripture. Now, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Stay there until you bring word." Now, understand, it probably was not an infant at this time. Okay, he was probably older than that, but still, let's understand something. It's a vain thing to try to take out Jesus. For Herod was to seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Of course, that's part of prophecy. See, it was a vain thing to come against God in that manner. We read in verses 19 and 20 through verse 2, it says, "Now when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, go back to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are now dead.'" Okay, this is very important to kind of get a hold of as believers. Because we see a lot of stuff going on, and for some people, they're really wound tight about this stuff. And let's understand, so we see a lot coming against God's church as well. But you know what? It's a vain thing. The church will always be here until the last trumpet rings, and then we're going to be lifted out of here. See, friends, it's a vain thing. Look at the next tone of communication by nations, verse 2. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed. Nations believe that if their rebellion against God, if there's more in numbers, we can do this thing. It's nothing new, my friends. We read in Genesis, we read about Babel, and men thought they could band themselves together against God. How did that work out? That didn't work out very well. Men think that two or more men united with God together have a better chance of unthroning the Lord than just one man. Guys, we talk about God all day long, but once we start talking about Jesus, then it becomes a problem. And that not surprise us at all, because we read in the same verse, it says, against the Lord, against His anointed, speaking of Christ. You can talk about God all you want, but you start talking about Jesus, and it produces something within someone who's not redeemed. See, man is in rebellion against both the Lord and His anointed. Anointed speaks of Christ, the anointed one. Remember, Jesus is the perfect, absolutely perfect. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Read the Scriptures. Read the Gospels. He is a perfect representation of who the Father is. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 9, He says, I've been with you so long, yet you've not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? See, folks that are against God are against Jesus. Folks that are against Jesus are against God the Father. Don't be surprised that it's not politically correct anymore for people to try to say, you can't say Merry Christmas. Is that not the goofiest thing you ever heard in your life? I mean, think about it. Now, look at it through this. See, as I'm thinking about this, I'm looking at it through this. Not only is that kind of goofy, it's really kind of petty to come against God that way. I mean, what are you going to... happy holidays. You see very many people happy at Black Friday? You see very many people happy after the holidays? No, man. Merry Christmas. Oh, you can't say that anymore. Why does people have an issue with that? Well, the Scriptures tells us they're coming against the Lord's anointed. They have a problem with Jesus. It produces something in sinful man. Because when you start talking about Jesus, you have to start saying, oh, you have to look at the big picture of what the Bible says. See, everybody's comfortable with the baby Jesus. That's good. But what about the Jesus, the sinless, flawless Jesus that went to the cross for a specific purpose? My sin put Him on there. Because then people have to start asking about sin. They don't want to hear that stuff. Because it's rebellion. See, men's plotted. This just blows me away. Plotting against the Lord is a vain thing. Verse 3 it says, summing up the two tones of communication by rebellious man, because at the end of the day, this is what they're saying. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away the cords from us. See, this is the issue, and this is what sin is. I want to be my own God. That's what sin is. I want to be in control of my life. I want to do it my way. It's like my little kids. They're always wanting their way. They're always wanting their way. Like last week we were just talking about parenting and all this other stuff and different things I'm learning. I never had to teach my kids to be disobedient. They were perfectly good at that. Now, they're really struggling with being obedient. They're not so good with that one. But why not? Because you know why? Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's what sin is. Spurgeon said this, to a graceless neck the yoke of Christ is intolerable, but to the saved sinner it is easy and light. We may judge ourselves by this. Do we love that yoke or do we wish to cast it from us? See, friends, sin distorts reality. You know, I shared a story with you one time that a friend of mine went into business. It was an internet .com business. This is like late 90s .com business. You remember that stuff. And he came up with this plan for taking bids for jobs and all this other stuff. And here's the problem, though. Great idea, but the guy he went into business with was not a Christian. And I knew this guy. And I was like, man, that's a dumb idea. Don't do that. Because he's not going to see things the way you see things. And sure enough, they had a meeting with another guy that's trying to get some financial backers. And for the meeting, guess where they wanted to go? They wanted to go to a strip club. That's where they're going to have a meeting. My friend made a stance and said, no, I'm not going in there. They made fun of him, and this is what they said. You Christians, you have absolutely no freedom. You don't get to do this and get to do that. My friend's response was a wise response. No, I have freedom not to do that, you see. Guzik said this. He says, those who oppose the Lord and His anointed think of God as a bondage bringer. And this attitude is evidence in the spiritual insanity because God is a bondage breaker, not a bondage bringer. Paul would put it this way in Romans chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you're now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, your fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You look and you see what's happening. It's rebellion. It's rebellion against God. It's nothing new, friends. And we shouldn't be unsettled by it, especially since we have a good basis for the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. These things will come to an end. The rebellious man, that's all he has to say. And that's what the plotting man, all he has to say. So that's what the rebellious man says, but listen to what God the Father says in verses 4 through 6 in regards to what these guys are saying. It says in verse 4 and 6, He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I've set my king on my holy hill in Zion. God the Father has three things to say about these rebellious nation or rebellion men. The first thing, all he has to say about all those that are plotting against him and Jesus, he laughs. Now, he's not laughing at the effects of sin, because that's rather sad. He's laughing at the vain attempt to actually think that you are going to topple me as king. Now, think about this just for a moment. The things that we get totally upset about in regards to what we see that unsettles our peace in regards to things that may be going on overseas or within this culture, or things that come against us as the body of Christ in this culture, trying to eradicate the church and there will be no more. God just laughs. It's not going to happen. Does that not bring you great peace? If you think about it. God's just laughing about that. It's not going to happen. My dad sitting on his throne, he just laughed. Psalm 91, verse 1 through 2 says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall hide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Not only is our dad just given a laugh, he'll also do this. The Lord will hold them in derision. Kings throughout history have tried to thwart the will of God. They've tried to pervert the will of God. It has never, ever, 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 ever worked, friends. Never. No. How did it work out for Hitler, by the way, when he tried to take out the Jewish people? Didn't work very well for him. Tucked his life in a bunker at the Eagle's Nest, supposedly. It depends what History Channel you watch, but I think he probably did. Think about it. What about the current administration and the things that they're trying? You think it's going to work out? God says, I'll just hold them in derision. Now, things may hem us in a little bit as Christians. And it may become kind of difficult like it is for some of our brothers and sisters. But understand this. The body of Christ is here to be salt and light, period. Until God says, okay, that last Gentile that's going to get saved, whoever that person is, you're out of here. We're done. Think about these things. Just read the Bible. Has it worked against the Jewish people? Did it work against the church? Read some church history. No king has ever been able to thwart the will of God. Not only that, look at verse 5. God the Father not only laughs, But in speaking to rebellious men, listen to what he says. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in deep pleasure. See, he laughs, but he doesn't only laugh. Before he acts the defiant man, he first speaks to them. God does not speak in judgment today. He speaks from grace from the cross today to man. But the day is coming when God will have the last laugh. And that's assured, friends. God the Father is great in mercy, and he has every reason and right to act against a defiant man. But God's love and his mercy compel him to speak of warning about facts and things to come. That's how gracious our Lord is. You know, a parent, and I'm learning this. I hadn't figured it out, but I'm learning this through God's grace. A parent that's going to discipline their child the right way informs them why they're being disciplined first. They don't just yank them up and spank them and send them on their way. I'm disciplining you because of this. Think about it just for a moment. God, in his great mercy, he unfolds things. And he says, I want you to understand how this thing's going to come to an end. God's not speaking in wrath right now. He's speaking through his Son, through grace. We read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him he made the worlds. But a day is coming when he will send his wrath upon the nations of the world. The word displeasure here means fiery anger. And this is, of course, talking about the tribulation period that is to come that we read about in verses in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. It will be a time of awful judgment upon the land, the sea, the heavens, the world and nature, people and nations. And millions of people will die in plagues and heaven sent disaster. During the tribulation period, Israel will also be purged and there will be a remnant that will save. People think that Israel is going to get kicked out of that land. They're not. Okay, stop. They're not going anywhere. That's their land. God said, this is just, you know, if a great witnessing tool to people that don't, ask them to do a history search on Israel and tell me what you think. What are the odds? What are the odds that people that have been dispersed come back to their country and have a name? What are the odds? You tell me. That's never happened before. But did you know that that's what it says in the Bible? Tell me. Israel's still a witness in many ways, by the way, if you think about it. Right now, friends, God's not speaking in wrath. He's speaking rich in mercy. He's just speaking about the wrath that is to come, and it is coming. It is a reality. It will happen one day. He's speaking to the rebellious world through the cross of the grace of his cross. What an incredible opportunity that we have as believers to share this wonderful message. The message of redemption. The message of the fact that I want you to understand something. I want you to get this. Yes, baby in the manger, radically cool, Advent, stoked. But I want you to understand something. That's just part of the story. Yes, cross, celebrate Easter, celebrate resurrection. Yes, that's incredibly cool. That's incredibly cool. Stoked about it. But I got to tell you the rest of the story. Jesus is coming back one day. Are you ready? I don't want to be here. Thank God I'm not. See, he's speaking of realities. What good... Okay, let me ask you a question. If I knew that Stephen's brakes were out on his car, okay, because I cut them. No, I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. I knew that his brakes were out. Someone just gave me that information. Hey, Courtright's brakes are out. And I didn't tell him, what would that say about me? The reality is when he gets in his car and he pulls out, because he pulls out pretty quick. He gets up there and he tries to brake, you know, that modest touch. And that's busy right there. He's going to roll right into that and he could possibly get hurt. Trisha wouldn't like that. What does that say about me if I know that reality? See, because if we really believe this stuff, we're sharing it with folks. Now, understand something. Sharing with folks is sharing grace, love, discernment in the conversation. Okay? Discernment in the conversation. But nonetheless, we're sharing reality. How many people do you know? Who's on Facebook, by the way? I know some of you are, but how many folks do you have on Facebook that's always upset by everything they see? Constantly. Oh, no, this is what's happening. Oh, this is what happened. This is what's happening. Those people are unsettled. One of the best things to do is, hey, you want to go get some coffee? I want to share something with you. You know what? Christmas is here. Yeah, Christmas, but I want to tell you the whole story. I see you're unsettled. I see you're freaking out about a lot of stuff. I want to share Jesus with you. Not only that, in verse 6, God the Father says this yet. Okay, He says yet. Yet I have my King on my holy hill in Zion. See, God the Father wants the kings of the earth to know that there is a true King. God has set His anointed, His King, on this holy hill, and this is Christ. When Isaiah says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon His shoulders, His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, increase of His government and peace, there'll be no end upon the throne of David over His kingdom to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Just as there's a time of God's wrath to come that's coming, God the Father also wants folks to know there is a King like no other, and that King is our Lord Jesus, who already is established, even though it's not even fully taking place yet and we haven't seen it. See, Jesus, our King, is just waiting for the day to rule on this earth. It's reality. It's going to happen. Corson said this, "After the kings of the earth and the rulers of the planet rebel against the Lord," and he's speaking, of course, in Revelation, "accumulating to the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord will establish His rule and reign on His holy hill in Jerusalem. So certain is this that God speaks as if it has already happened." It's guaranteed. Guaranteed. Are we just starting to see now why God just kind of laughs? It's like, are you serious? Really? Jesus has something to say now in verses 7 through 12. And so does the Holy Spirit. It says this, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You're my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nation for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him." Jesus has something to say in verses 7 and 9. What Jesus is going to share is what the Father told Jesus. He says, "I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You're my son today. I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you nations for your inheritance and the ends of earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces of a potter's vessel." Verse 7 says, "I declare the decree the Lord has said to me." Jesus recalls a time when Father spoke to Him, identifying Him as the Son of the Father, emphasizing His standing as what? A begotten of the Father. We read in Hebrews 1:5, it says, "For which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are my Son, today I've begotten you'? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be my Son.'" See, this is evidence of the deity of Jesus and His superiority over angels. He mentions more excellent name Jesus received, greater than the angels, "You're my Son." While angels are sometimes called the Son of God, that's a generic term. But when the Father says, "My Son," He's making it very personal. He's saying, "You're part of the Trinity." Now, of course, we know that Jesus has always been because He's part of the Trinity. So what is He saying? Simple. It's simple. Because it's good to know that God's decreed a fulfillment of a plan. That's what He's saying. That man cannot hinder God's working. "You are my Son. Today I've begotten you." When did the Father say this to His Son? Not when He was born into the world, but when He came out of the tomb. If you read in Acts chapter 13, verse 28 through 33, it says, "And though they found no cause to death him, for death in him, then Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses of people, and we declare you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this to his children, and he's raised Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." Christ was begotten from a virgin tomb into a glorious life of resurrection and power. Now understand something, I'm sharing this, and I want you to kind of get the overview and the point here. What most people believe David is the author of this, he penned something by inspiration of the Holy Spirit before it happened, and understand something, then it did happen. And the reality of it is the fact that we're saved today. And the greater reality, remember, part of the gospel message is the resurrection. Further fulfillment of that will be when we die and we're going to be resurrected, not resuscitated, but resurrected and given a new spirit, given a new body, a glorified body. It's reality. Man, I get my in-laws, man, they're just absolutely wonderful. Awesome. I feel like Ralphie every Christmas. Every Christmas. Because, I figured them out. When I first was married, they'd say, "Hey, you need to put a list together of what you want for Christmas." I didn't like doing that. Don't really like doing that. But what I didn't like some of the stuff that they would come up with and give me. I was like, you know, I'm not going to use this stuff. I mean, you're going to spend this. I mean, you're wasting your money on this stuff. So I started putting together a list. Now, understand something. When I put together a list, I'm not putting high-dollar ticket items, okay? I'm just putting stuff that, you know, normally I wouldn't buy for myself, and it usually has to do with, you know, camping or just whatever. I feel like Ralphie. Wonderful gifts. Exciting. But I got to be honest with you. You know where most of that stuff ends up? Closet. Here's my point. Stack up everything you've ever been given against Jesus and see where it lines up. His begotten Son, first raised church. Think of all the blessings we have in Christ. I'm not rattled. I'm not shaken by what I see. I'm excited by what I see. I'm excited. Now look at verses 8 through 9. Jesus has something else to say that the Father told him that he's wanting to share with these nations that are raging and plotting. He says, "Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces in a potter's vessel." Jesus shares this first about the future. He says, "Ask and I will give you nations for the inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." In other words, I'm going to keep this simple. God the Father has promised universal dominion to his Son. All the earth will submit to his authority, and he will rule from shore to shore. There is a new day coming when our king will be firmly set up, and he's going to rule. We read in John chapter 5, verse 22, that the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to his Son. We read in Revelation 11:15, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and we shall reign forever and ever and ever.'" Is that not exciting? I mean, come on. That is absolutely out of this world. And God is speaking it as a reality, even though it's not happened yet. That's security, friends. Security, real security. Jesus shares this about the future as well. "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The Lord's anointed has so much power over the nation, they are nothing more than a clay pot that will be shattered." You think of the most powerful nation right now on this planet, and God just looks at it as an old clay pot. Not much power there. Rest assured. From the scriptures, we learn Christ will exercise authority both when he returns to earth and throughout his thousand-year reign. Prior to his inauguration as king, he will destroy those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. Then in the millennium, Christ will rule with a rod of iron, punishing rebellion wherever it raises its ugly head. Our King, supreme. All that God the Father decrees will come to pass. Verse 7, it's already happened. Verse 8 and 9, it's on the way. So let's finish this up. The Holy Spirit has something to say as well, based on what was shared by God the Father and His begotten Son. The Holy Spirit speaks to these kings. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and perish in the way when his wrath is kindled a little. And blessed are those who put their trust in him. Two things here. First one's very simple. Hey, kings, get a clue. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. He urges kings not to resist the rule of God. Let me ask you a question. How many folks that are in this election claim to be Christians? How many folks do we elect to Congress that claim to be Christians? I mean, that's their basis. That's how they get votes, by the way. I want to ask you a question. How many politicians you know have ever just stood up and say, hey, I got something I got to share with you guys. It's very important. Very important. Okay? I want you to hear this. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Get a clue. Stop it. There's a new day coming. How many politicians have ever done that say they're Christian? I couldn't think of one. Not one. Either they're not informed, or maybe they just don't give a rip. I don't know. What would happen if that? What do you think would happen on the political landscape if there was a guy that really did that? He would be thought of to be the biggest dork and jerk there ever was, wouldn't he? No one would take him serious. That ought to tell us something in itself. But just because no one really takes it serious does not mean that it's not true. It's been decreed. See, based on everything that was just shared here, the reality of the rebellion that's taking place, men plotting vain things and saying, hey, we just want to break these bonds to pieces. The fact that God just says, I want you to understand something. I'm really just on my throne. I'm not pacing around heaven worrying about what this guy's doing in Russia. And what, I'm not freaking out about that. I'm just kind of laughing. Are you serious? It's not going to happen. I know I've already got it kind of planned out how it's going to happen. But I want you to understand something. There is a day coming when no longer am I going to hold back my wrath. It's coming. But I'm speaking through the cross right now to you. I want you to get saved. I provided a perfect opportunity to be reconciled with me. You don't have to be an enemy anymore. Then he moves on and Jesus says, hey, I want you to understand something. You know, God said I was his begotten son. We find that over in Acts. And then I want you also to understand something as well. One day I'm going to rule. It's going to happen. It's as sure as it can be. And any opposition, it's going to be crushed like that. Be wise, O kings. Get with the program. Wise up. You see why it's so important that we need to be praying for leaders? Would you want to be in that position? When you consider really, really who you're going to answer to one day? Bottom line, O kings of the earth, humble yourselves under God's hand. Second thing we read is kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Kiss the Son implies paying homage to him, showing loving surrender to him. A kiss speaks of love and reconciliation. God's been reconciled to the world by his cross. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 21, for the love of Christ compels us because we judged us that if one died for all, then all died. He died for all, that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we know Christ according to the flesh, yet we do not thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. reconciled. It says in Psalm that righteousness and peace kissed each other together at the cross, if you think about it. Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. And something else to just kind of think about here in regards to God's wrath. It says just a little, just a little. You know, we might think about this just for a moment, but when we read Revelation, look at, could that just be just a little bit of His wrath? What if it was fully unleashed? What would that look like? I don't know. It's something to think about, though, isn't it? Closing, but don't close up. Notice what He says. And this is, I pray, thus, blessed are those who put their trust in Him. Security. You guys watch Charlie Brown Christmas? That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. You know, Charlie Brown, he's always getting hacked on by everybody, but he's a pretty cool cat, I think, you know. Lucy, I don't know why he wants to keep jacking around with that girl. I mean, I don't get her. I mean, who wants to hang out with Lucy? And but matter of fact, why would you go pay Lucy 5 cents to get some advice anyway? But anyway, you know how that is. What about Linus? Remember Linus? He's always got the blanket and, you know, the thumb and this and that. And, you know, Charlie's trying to put the production together. And then you have Linus get up there and share some scripture. Then he shares something about Jesus and about peace. And if you hadn't noticed, he drops his blanket. You know, security blanket. He drops it, which I think is actually pretty cool, by the way. Now, I didn't just notice that by myself. I heard it on the radio. Okay, so I'm going to give you a full disclosure there. I heard it last year on the radio, and then I heard it again. It's not really in my notes. I just kind of thought about it, you know. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. Real peace. Real peace, friends. We have the assurance of how everything is going to play out. Okay? That's worth celebrating at Christmas and sharing with people. Because I'm telling you, you know this. There are a lot of people unsettled by what they see, especially heading in 2016. We have an opportunity to share Jesus. People are going to be looking for real answers, I assure you. But we need to be those that are just going to say, hey, I know how this is playing out. I'm okay with it. Let's pray. 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 Okay with it.